My text is in the psalm that I read at the beginning, Psalm 40, and the verse is the last verse in that psalm, is the text, verse 17, Psalm 40 and verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And although I've read the whole psalm, I'd be using a number of the verses, but if I should be asked to say precisely what my text would be, it's just that little phrase that has caught my imagination and my heart. And it is this: yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I never cease to be amazed at that lovely touch of a personal relationship with God. When I think of our God, and sometimes, and we often do, describe, as we should from the scriptures, his majesty and his power and his immensity and the greatness of what he is, his perfection in all his attributes, that he's infinite, eternal, he's immortal, that he is perfect in things like goodness and righteousness and holiness and love. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. And when we pause to consider, just as we glimpse there at some of the attributes of God, some of them, we call them the attributes that cannot be communicated. I haven't divided them like that tonight, but some cannot be communicated. They belong to God himself. And others can never be, some cannot be communicated, and others can be communicated. But even then, they cannot be communicated in their perfection. And that this great and immense, huge, vast, perfect God, this tremendous will, this great integrity of a character, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, this reliable God, this creating God, this God who doesn't need us at all and will still exist and be perfect in his happiness and his joy without us. Yet we are told here, yet the Lord thinketh on me. You see, we live, don't we, in our world. I don't mean now the planet particularly, but we live in our world. The world that we find ourselves in, our circumstances and the place at work or where we live, or our relatives and our friends, or our health or our sickness or our weakness or our strength or our riches or our poverty, whatever it may be, and our personalities, whether they are worrying ones or not so worrying ones, whatever we may be, that's our world. That's our world. Within the world of the planet, that's our little world. And yet we are told, yet he thinketh on me. And I have found this, and I'm sure you do as well, that the personal nature of our Christian religion is very beautiful. Wonderful as it is to describe the great powers of God, and it is good to do that, and right we should do so. But I think also to balance it with that, many times the Psalms are like that, aren't they? They show the majesty of God on the one hand and his greatness, and then the intimacy and the warmth and the personality and the relationship of God with his children and with those who believe in him. You can think of many of them. Here is one. The Lord is my shepherd. Who? The Lord is my shepherd. He, the Lord, who created everything, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then he deals with me very personally. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That Lord is my shepherd. Or Psalm that we know very well. And especially we think of this psalm when we're in times of trouble or anxiety. Where shall I turn my eyes? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? And then listen to this. My help cometh from the Lord. Who is he which made heaven and earth? There's the balance. The Lord of glory, the Lord who made heaven and earth. And yet I'm able to say, my shepherd, my help. And here, the Lord thinketh on me. There is compassion there, and there is mercy. And in the midst of all our trials and our difficulties, here is a gospel that we are proclaiming, there's a great spectrum to the whole of the gospel, but at the heart of it is the personal relationship between the creator and the creature, between the maker and the one whom he has made. And this psalm, it's in the end of the psalm. It's a very beautiful psalm. It's one of those favorite psalms. We usually are very familiar with the first five or six verses, and they are great verses too. It's a great psalm throughout altogether, but they are striking verses at the beginning. This last verse, you see, but he says, I tell you how I feel. He put himself in the place of the unbeliever here. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh on me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And we can understand that kind of language. And that is why very often, you know, that we have many kinds of favorite hymns. We like these great hymns that bring the great truths and the doctrines of God and of salvation. But we also like these warm, friendly little hymns that make one statement maybe and enlarge on that. And I was thinking of this one. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. There's not a voice like thine. There's not a tenderness like thine that can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour, I come to thee. It's the same kind of feeling. It's a hymn, it's not a psalm, but you can see that the same feeling as there is in the psalm of the loveliness of being able to say, my shepherd, my God, my Lord, my help, something that belongs to you and belongs to your heart. Are you outside of that tonight? Are you? Are you a wandering little heart tonight? Are you a heavy little soul? Are you one who is not able truly to say, well, I like that psalm very much. I like Psalm 40, I like Psalm 23, and you've read part of Psalm 121, and that's my favorite. But I wouldn't be asking you for your favorite psalm. I'm asking you, are you within the promises of the psalms? Are you there? And to be able to say that you are resting in the grace of God, and you are able to say that he is your, not only your God, but you're able to say, my Father. It takes a miracle for it to happen. Sometimes we feel it is impossible. The hold of sin is so powerful. It seems impossible that it could ever take place. And yet it does happen. Happens here, happens other places, deep in the soul of a person when the Holy Spirit is at work. Now I'd like to bring you tonight for a little while into the picture that we have in this psalm. I'm not going to use all the psalm. It would be nothing wrong in doing that. But there would be many pictures I'd have to bring to you. But I'm only bringing you one of the pictures there. And I'd like to bring this thought, first of all. The position of a soul. Now, I've read that. For I am poor and needy. Now, men don't feel like that, who are not interested in God. They don't feel they're poor and needy. They think they're strong and rich and strong and healthy or strong and popular or something or another. And they are not thinking of that, and you cannot convey to them the brevity and the uncertainty of life and of riches. You cannot convey to them that clearly until something happens, sometimes in circumstances or in their hearts and in their minds, until the Holy Spirit begins to work, that invisible worker. We are told that he is sometimes in his work very much like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can certainly see the effect it has, especially when the wind is blowing very fiercely. And you might say, well, surely when there's a 100-mile-an-hour gale, we're bound to be able to see the wind. Well, you try. You cannot see it even going at 100 miles an hour, but you know it's going at 100 miles an hour, and you can see everything bending before it. But the wind goes willy-nilly here and there. And that's where the comparison ends. Spirits with precision in this direction, for it is his will, in that direction. The only similarity to the wind is that the work is invisible, but not in any way in a thoughtless direction, turning and veering direction by every whim or fancy, but rather working from a great will and from a perfect will, in perfect harmony and coordination with God the Father and God the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. And of course he's here. Of course he's here. And he will bring these things to your hearts as well. Poor and needy. That's how I feel. The poverty that we are in, the poverty of things, and we think that they are not poor things at all. The strange thing is this, the poverty of the things we cling to. Why do we do that, I wonder? Very difficult, isn't it? The poverty of the things we cling to. You might ask an occasional soul that's struggling with, I'm not in any way denouncing these particular objects, and I'm only using illustrations. You can own a house, and the house can own you. Okay, there's a difference, isn't there? Nothing wrong in owning a house, but there's something terrible when the house owns you. You can own a car, but when the car owns you, you can have a large bank account, but it's when that bank account owns you is the danger line. And so when you're speaking to a person, and the owner of that man is the house, and you almost have to speak to the house, you know, and the owner of that person is the car, the owner of that person, whatever it may be, and his little arms are clinging to something that one day he will be incapable of clinging to. One day. And yet we cling to the things that are only poor things and don't recognize the poverty of the soul within. There is a description here in verse 1 of Psalm 40, the beginning of a work of grace. You see, although he says make no tarrying at the end, but there is no rush in it. You don't push a soul into the kingdom. You may encourage a soul into the kingdom, but there is no rush. There is no slowing down either. There is a kind of a speed that is the right speed for the dealing with a soul. And here is this person speaking. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That's the beginning of wonders. When the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in our hearts. And we have come to that place where at last we're waiting for something worthwhile. Instead of waiting for some ship to come in of some kind of unknown treasures for us. Instead of waiting for some kind of fortune to turn in our favor. Instead of waiting for that, there is a new waiting. I waited for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. We wait for these other things impatiently. But here, I waited patiently for the Lord. And then he did something. He inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. Do you see the beauty of it? And you know, don't you, when a person is listening. It's a bit frustrating that you all have this at home sometimes. You're trying to say something you think is rather profound and good. And you're saying something, and at the tea table maybe, or dinner table, and somebody speaks across to there, and you're trying to get an audience, and you're desperately looking one direction or another to see if you can get one person to listen to the pearls that you have to give to them. But everybody's so busy with his own little story, and sometimes it can be frustration. You must have had that experience many a time. But here, you know when God is listening. You know in the depths of your being. How can you prove it? I don't know. But you know. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. What cry is that? That's the cry of a soul when it's beginning to reach out to God. That's the cry of the innermost being. This is the cry where the beginning of true religion begins. Not saved yet. Certainly not. Yet this person has been awakened by the Holy Spirit. And there is a process of regeneration going on. And so now, yes, they are turning Godward. They don't know what they're turning to altogether. They cannot understand it fully. From their heart, they begin to realize, I am poor and needy. You do not. Nobody recognizes that until the hand of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit is upon them. And then they know that God is hearing their cry. Awakened. And the great quest now is going on in earnest. And then he goes on to say, in verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Now, the psalmist here is describing his experience. It has taken place. So it's as if you were asking him, give us your testimony. How did it happen to you? Well, I will tell you. At the end, he says, well, I felt poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. And I recognize that he thought upon me. Well, tell us, how did it begin? Well, he said, I waited. Oh, I waited. I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, something did begin to happen at last. He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and I knew that he was hearing me. But as yet, things were not right. As yet, I seemed to have a long way to go in understanding, and if there was any relationship at all. But he did something for me. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Look at the wealth in that verse. Just think. Let's look at it just portion by portion. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. Where are you? You see, if you are not able to say that the loveliness of God is yours, if you are not able to say that the warmth of his presence fills your soul and your mind, do you know that you're in a pit? That's a description here. There are many ways of describing. It's a description. You're in a pit. What kind of a pit is it? Well, David says like this, it's a horrible pit, he said. It's a dreadful pit. It's a horrible pit. It is a pit of unbelief. So if anybody tells you anything exciting about faith, about the things of God, it's as if there were scales on your eyes and on your hearing, in your heart, and you're in that kind of narrow pit, and you can see some little light up there, something's beginning to work in your heart. There's a kind of a light coming into the dungeon of your life, but yet not enough so that you still feel that all this cannot be, and you do not understand it. You're filled with unbelief. It could not happen to you. The pits of unbelief, the pits of a sinful heart, our dishonest hearts, our lying hearts. If you are there, you're still well and truly in the pits. Don't deceive your soul ever. You're well and truly there. In the first chapter of Romans, I know it is a good chapter. It's not a chapter ever that anybody I don't think could enjoy reading. I'm going to quote from it in a description of the pit. Verse 21 and then 29 to 32. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. What an expression. And their foolish heart was darkened. You know, any unbelief in regard to God is foolish. And it's only because our hearts are darkened. Then in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the pit. Described many times in the Bible, that's the pit. It's a very horrible pit, the pit of unbelief, the pit of self-gratification, the pit of every kind of malicious thing that you can imagine. That's the pit. So he says here, he lifted me up. He brought me out of an horrible pit. He brought me out from there. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and of the miry clay. He says, I haven't finished describing it yet. I just told you that the pits of unbelief and the pits of desolation where I was in, it was a horrible place to be in, because I tell you, not only was it dark and miserable and full of unbelief, it was messy. And the word he uses here is this, miry clay. And it's messy stuff. Have you sometimes felt, and thinking things that happen sometimes when we're children or young people, and we once across a field, but we are in our best clothes and got our best shoes on as well, and we think that if we tread carefully through a field of mud, that we'll manage it. And then your foot goes the first time over the edge, and you feel it oozing into your foot. You think, oh dear, that's a pity. And then the other foot does the same. And then you find that the edges of your trousers are taking a nice muddy kind of colour. And then you're finding it splashing all over you, and it's getting worse and worse. It's terrible if you fall into it, it's quite possible. That kind of feeling, it's messy and it's horrible. It's difficult to get off. It's difficult to get the shoes cleaned again. It sticks to you. And you try your best to get clean and it's great with great difficulty, but you might do. But with this clay you can't. This is a clay of dirt, dirty thoughts, unclean thought, wicked, evil thought, unkind thought. This is a clay of a treacherous heart. This is a clay of lies. This is a clay of deception. This is a clay of a vile temper. This is a clay of a malicious spirit. This is a clay of destruction and destroying and doing that is evil and bad. And it sticks. And he said, not only was I in a pit of unbelief, it's everything, every time I touched the sides and wherever my feet were, it was sticky. And if I tried to climb out of it on my own account, I slithered back again. I might manage 6 inches at a foot, then down again. But he lifted me out of an horrible pit. But that is where I was. And there, the experience came to me. I was poor and needy. I was in a sinful and a horrible pit. The clay of sin stuck to my mind and stuck to my heart and stuck to my emotions. And he thinketh on me in that mess. That's the wonder of it all. He thinketh on me. At last the soul is awakened. And we go to the beginning of the psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And that's the situation. That's where we are without our grace. That's where some here tonight probably still are. It's a miserable place. It's a messy place. It's a dirty place. It's an unclean place. And it's not worth staying there. And yet we will cling to it unless suddenly there is a shaft of light. You know that hymn we often sing, although I'm changing the image from a pit to a dungeon, and the dungeon flamed with lights. And there came a shaft of knowledge into my heart. He thinketh on me. He is bothered about me. That eternal, glorious God, immense and powerful, he is thinking upon me. And secondly, then, the provision of a soul. But I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am poor and needy. What does he do? He brought me up also. You see, I've described what it was. But now it's as if the hand of grace, it is the Holy Spirit reaching out by the will of God and the mercy of Christ. The arm of the Lord is not shortened, it is not able to say. And he said, but this is a very deep pit, Lord. This is a very sticky and a very messy pit, Lord. And yet, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. What a difference. What a great difference when you are going through treacherous marshland or bogland like that and you're getting very frightened and very messy and then suddenly you feel that you've landed on something firm at last and under your feet for a while there is solid earth and rock and you feel a great sense of relief because you can consider now your position and what to do. You arrive on something that is solid and safe, even in ordinary experience. But here, he brought me up also to a horrible pit and set and out of a miry clay and sets my feet upon the rock. Now, what is this rock? The Lord Jesus Christ is that rock. I say that. Do I say it merely because I can make a comparison here? Well, yes, that too, but more than that, it is because the Bible uses the rock so very often as a hiding place, as a place of security, as a shade within a weary land. It uses that as if it were the protection of God. But the rock here is a very special rock because we find this taken up, you see, it's taken up in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and I'll read you the verse. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, we're obviously quoting from the Old Testament there. It was a time when the children of Israel were grumbling away, but they were very thirsty. They wanted a drink of water, and without water, they were dry. Water was essential. And so the Lord commands Moses and tells him that there is a rock there. And when this rock is struck, there is a cleft in the rock. It's rent. And out of that rock pours water. And this water satisfied the people in a physical way, and so that they would not die in the desert land they were in, but that they would live. And this water would be life-giving. So they would know of this comparison of rock. And they'd all drink the same spiritual rock. Now they drank. Now in a sense you can see, there's your comparison. In the Old Testament, these people drank from that which came out of a rock. You might say, well, nothing will come out of a rock. You'll never get moisture out of a rock. And yet we know in Scripture that when the time of great desolation and thirst, that rock was struck, a cleft in the rock, and out comes gushing forth water that quenches their thirst and their need. He says, Christ is like that. He is like a rock. He is the rock of ages. He's strong, and he's powerful, and he's secure, and he's safe. And yet we say here, what are we going to compare Jesus Christ to? And yet this rock-like character with absolute deity and perfect humanity, the Lord of glory, and yet taking on the form of a servant, is willing to be crucified, and he is cleft like the rock was cleft. But from him what does there flow? Pardoning grace like a mighty river. Pardoning grace, so wonderful to think of. I was thinking of a hymn just then, if I can find it just in time, which I believe has some of that image in it. Here it is. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. With his love will not he... Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. And here's the verse. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. It seems as if it wasn't making sense. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains opened. But they were not actual fountains open. Go back to the Old Testament. There was a rock there. You can't get anything out of a rock. It's solid. It's firm. But God said, strike that rock and water will come. So what happens here on the Mount of Crucifixion when he is cleft? Fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast, a gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. And that river of grace and that river of forgiveness still flows from there. Do you remember this hymn? Rock of ages, he thinketh on me. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. So there's our picture there. There's our picture. And where the old and the new are wedded together. Here then is a rock. A strange rock. He set my feet upon a rock. What has he done? He has set my feet on Christ. What has he done? He has set my feet on the ground of salvation. Why am I able to say that? Because that rock is Christ, and that rock was wounded for me, and he paid the penalty for my sin, so that I should be forgiven me. He is the Son of God. He is without sin. He took our sin upon him. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he satisfied the justice of God, and he did that for you and for me. He is our rock. But he's cleft for you and me. And when we believe in him, are given grace to believe, we hide in that cleft. We hide in that mercy. We hide in that flood of pardon and grace and love. It is personal. He thinketh on me. He thinketh on me. Is that your experience? Where you begin to see you're in a pit, and you begin to recognize that he's taking you out of the pit And you begin to see the value of Jesus Christ, who is the rock of ages. Nothing can ever shake this rock. You know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, or indeed against that which the church is founded, Jesus Christ himself. Yet there is a cleft there. There is a wound there. What is it? It is his crucifixion. Why was he crucified? To pay the penalty for our sin, in order that there might be a flow of mercy and forgiveness for us. Hiding in him. Hiding there. Do you know of the forgiveness of sins? Have you got peace with God? Yet he thinketh on me. He took me out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and sets my feet upon a rock. We used to say, you know, in the olden days and still now maybe, that we are standing on redemption ground. We're standing on a rock which is Christ. And yet that rock is a cleft rock that made it possible for you or myself to be forgiven. Then lastly, the proclamation of the saint. Because of that, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. When this kind of miracle takes place, a person who is not yet thinking of the things of God knows his friend and knew that he lived in the next pit to his. A similar kind of pit, if not the same pit. And he says he's got out of the pit, and I can't understand him. He's no longer got this miry clay sticking to him. He's not going the way that I go and the others go. And it frightens me. I don't understand it. It's something odd has happened to him. I wonder if he's ill. I wonder if it's something wrong or horrible has overtaken him. Why isn't he normal, sinning like the rest of us? Why isn't he normal in our degradation like the rest of us? And he would not add this, and hurling and howling our way to hell. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Is there a new song in your mouth? Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. What is this new song? It is a melody. It is a melody of grace. It is a melody of the forgiveness of sins and of peace with God. I think it's lovely to think of this hymn. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. That's my song. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. A touch of heaven about it. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. He bought it. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Saviour all the day long. I have a new song in my mouth. A new song. What's your song? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And listen, and established my goings. His arm reached down to me. He thinketh on me. The dungeon flamed with light. I saw the degradation of my mind and my life, all that too. And he brought me out. And he brought me to that place where he was wounded for me. I found him to be like a rock. And yet there was pardoning grace flowing from him. What shall I do? I cry out to God, for I am poor and needy. Yet he thinketh on me. And he gives me grace to believe and grace to repent. And I find myself upon this rock. And this rock is Christ. I am there. And he says, that way now. I was going that way. You know where that goes, my friend? That is a main road to hell. It's a big, big, wide motorway. It's a great, big, high highway. It has many things on it. It has enough religion for your taste there. It has every sin that you like there. It is anything that will keep you happy and gratify you. It's in order to deceive you. But its end is a second death. Its end is that. And once there is a great gulf fixed. I tell you, that's the way. I have lifted you out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay. I've done that for you. I've done all that for you. Look what I'm doing to you now. I put you on the rock, and the rock is Christ. Now then, there's your direction. Where does it go to, Lord? To glory. To glory. You're marching there. That's the only important thing that really ever can be. I'm glad if you are succeeding in your business. I'm glad if you're doing well in your studies. Very good. I hope you'll be diligent. But never let them be master on you. Never let that. One master, God only. Marching to Zion, and he established my goings, so that in our ways, that we were unmistakably Christian. And all the while on the journey, he thinketh on me. In prosperity and in adversity, in times of sorrow, pain, or joy, he thinketh on me. And yet I look to him, and I can see there is a new destination, here for a season, and then above. For I am poor and needy, yet he thinketh on me. That's this man's story. That is his song in his heart and in his mind and his soul. There is a new song, a melody of grace. I was thinking just then of a hymn, and I thought of thinking of only of one verse, but when I looked at it, I found it all so suitable. Come thou fount, because he is that. He's a rock where the fount of blessing flows from it. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious measure sung by flaming tongues above. O the vast, the boundless treasure of my Lord's unchanging love. And he thinketh on me. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, right in the pit, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. He thinketh on me. O to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. According to our need, may God give us the grace we require. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, upon waiting souls, and reward their patience in bringing them to that rock and establishing their ways. We are grateful that thou dost think upon us individually, and that thou knowest our names, a flutter of the heart, and thou knowest, and just a breeze of anxiety in the mind, and thou knowest. For thou truly art great and worthy to be praised. We rest on thee, who art our great and our only God, to whom we come in the name of Jesus Christ and in the merits of his blood, for thy name's sake. Amen.